As we've been talking about, we are in day six of 21 days of prayer, and so we have come up with a series to go alongside of 21 days of prayer, as well as really throughout the month of January. And so I want to encourage you to make it a priority to be here the next 3 weeks beyond today, because I really do believe the Lord's about to do something special in our church and hopefully in your own heart personally and individually. And we're going to do this through a series that we just have called Rekindle, okay? And we're going to do this through studying the book of Hosea. Now, I want you to grab your Bible because it's going to take you some time, and let's try to find the book of Hosea together. I'm going to make it easy on you so that you don't have to feel shame or that you don't know where it is. Let's all turn to the table of contents together, and let's look for Hosea, and then you can find it together. And we're going to study this small but powerful book together. You look at the word rekindle. Let me give you the meaning of the word rekindle, and you'll begin to see why we've entitled this series at the beginning of the year, Rekindle. It means essentially two things. Number one, to relight a fire. Number two, to revive something that has been lost. I'll just be very, very clear, very, very blunt with you. The purpose of the next 4 weeks together is to relight a fire in your heart for the Lord, and to revive something that may have been lost over the past year. We want to bring you back not only to where you were with God, but we want to push you further with God and maybe to a place that you've never been with God. And so that is why we're studying the book of Hosea together. You say, well, why is there a need for rekindling? I'd say it very simply. There's always a need for rekindling in your heart. And the human heart is much like the human body, okay? You take the human body, my body, your body, over the holidays in particular, we have consumed whatever we've wanted. There are no calories at Christmas, right? We've probably not worked out, and we've not been concerned with health. And if that pattern continues throughout the year, well, ultimately what happens? Our bodies will take a downward turn, and we'll end up in a place that we do not want to be in our health. I would say the human heart is exactly the same way, that the human heart has to be continually cultivated to be where it needs to be with the Lord. You are constantly dealing with the heart. You're constantly saying, listen, there's some wickedness in me that I need to get out of me, and I need to live according to my new identity, which is as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to leave some things behind this year, and I'm going to press on towards some things that that really are according to my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here comes Hosea. Hosea is one of those minor prophet books, okay? It is the longest of all the minor prophets, and that's right there in your Old Testament. And you would say, well, why is the book of Hosea important? Book of Hosea is important because it's in the Word of God. It's in the Bible. The Bible tells us that all of Scripture is God-breathed. It is all applicable. It is all for our good, and so we study all of Scripture. But I would tell you a second reason you need to do this is because at some point you're going to be walking around in heaven, and you're going to be meeting new people every single day. And one day you're going to come across a dude, and he's going to say, hey, what's your name? You'd be like, my name's Nick, or insert your name. What's your name? He's going to say, my name's Hosea. And then he's going to ask a second question. How'd you like my book? And if you stutter, you know, you can't lie in heaven. So you're like, well, I loved it. And I didn't. I've never read it, Hosea. And so I'm just going to encourage you, prepare yourself for heaven, okay? Over the next few weeks, read the book of Hosea. It's a short book here. Now, in this passage, he is speaking. He is a prophet, okay? God would often send men called of God who are prophets of God who would give a message to the people of God. And here's what the message essentially was almost every time. Repent, 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 okay? And it's no different here. He is speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel in this book. And here's what my friend calls the cycle of insanity of the book of Hosea. Literally from the book of Exodus, so the second book in the Bible, all the way to the book of Hosea, is about 600 to 700 years here, and there's this cycle of insanity that goes on. And here's what that is: God shows love to His people, then the people of God rebel against God, and they often do this by worshiping other gods, and then God sends a judge or a priest or a prophet to the people to tell them to repent, and then the people of God do repent, they get right with God, and that's usually followed by a time of peace and prosperity in the land. And then what happens again? Then they rebel against God, and it's just this cycle of insanity. Sounds a little bit like your life and my life. We come close to God, then with the kind of the everyday normal pressures of life go on, and then we kind of go away from the Lord. Then we come back at a certain point, and then we go away from the Lord, and it's just this cycle of insanity that we do very much the same in our own lives. I want you to look at Hosea chapter 1. Hosea, let me just like warn you, if you've never read the book of Hosea or you're not familiar with the story at all, it's a wild story. So just get ready. Like this is like PG-13, I just tell you. And some of you at some point are going to turn the book around and be like, okay, Holy Bible, okay, it's in here. And just to make sure, because it's a shocking thing. And right here in the first few verses, Hosea receives what is the strangest call that God ever gave to any prophet in the Bible. And I could say it even in this way, it's the worst call that God has ever given to a person, man or woman, in the scriptures that we read. And so you're like, well, what's about to happen here? Let's just read it together. Hosea chapter 1, read with me in verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. There it is. Here's what God is saying. Go marry a prostitute, because the people of Israel, the people of God, are continually like a spiritual prostitute, and they forsake the Lord continually. And you think about this, the first call of God to Hosea was not a message to be given to the people, but it was a marriage to enter into. Now you can imagine some of those single prophets back in the day may have appreciated the help of like, okay, it's her. That makes it easy, Lord. Some of you who are single today, you may say, I wish God would do that to me. But yeah, can you imagine if God said, yeah, it's him or it's her. And just a side note, they're a prostitute. And as if like that's not bad enough in the story, you know what her name is? Her name's Gomer. So it's like already bad and it gets worse here. Marry a prostitute, her name is Gomer. But right there in the second verse of the book, you begin to see the purpose of the book. And there's a spiritual picture here that God is using by giving us a physical picture of marriage. And here's what it was, that Hosea's marriage to this prostitute was a picture of the people of God and their relationship to God. God as the faithful husband and the people of God as the spiritual prostitute who continually forsook the Lord. And so obviously, contextually, this is speaking about the people of Israel and what they would do to God. But let me just tell you, the same is true here in 2019 now. Can you believe we're in 2019, by the way? It's the same call of God, that we are just like the people of Israel, just like the people of God, continually forsaking the Lord and acting like a spiritual prostitute. Now, not only is Gomer a prostitute who he will marry, but she will continue to be a prostitute and continue to be unfaithful while they're married. Like this is one jacked up story, is it not? This is hard for us to grasp in our modern context that God would ever dare do something like this. And you think about being married to a prostitute. To be married to a prostitute is to be married to somebody who continually goes outside of the relationship to fulfill a desire that should have only been desired within the relationship. Make sense? The spiritual picture is this, that we as the people of God often forsake the relationship to fulfill desires that should only be fulfilled within the confines of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that here in a minute. Hosea obeys the Lord and takes her as his wife. And they begin to have children as the Lord had asked them. And the rest of chapter 1 essentially is this. They have three children. Now back in that day, names were a very, very significant thing. It's not as significant today as it was back then. I think about like when we're naming our own kids, like our firstborn was named Reese. There was no depth to that. We were on a plane. We had bought a magazine. We saw Reese Witherspoon. And we were literally like, Reese Floyd. We like Reese. And so we named her Reese, okay? And so like that's the deal, right? And probably some of you are as shallow as Meredith and I. And but here in the passage, God commands them to name the children certain things. He says, you're going to have a firstborn son, and here's what you're going to name your son. You're going to name him Jezreel, for I'm about to bring punishment upon the people. Well, that's a warm and fuzzy to begin the parenthood, right? He says, then you're going to have a daughter, and he says, you're going to name this daughter No Mercy. No Mercy, for I will forgive Israel no longer. And then he says, finally, you're going to have a third child. It's going to be a son, and you're going to name him Not My People. I think that's the worst out of all of them. What's your son's name? Not My People. Isn't he cute, right? He says, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Can you imagine for a moment being Hosea's parents? Like, you're the grandparents. And not only has Hosea come, he's like, Mom and Dad, I met someone. And here's the background. You know, you got to go through all of what she does for a living there. But then can you imagine me and Grandma going to the monogram place in ancient Israel? You're like, you know what? No Mercy needs a beanie. And so you walk in and you're like, hey, you have those beanies? Like, yeah, we do. What's the name on it? And the person like starts to write in ancient Hebrew. And she's like, No Mercy. And the person's like, excuse me? And do you begin to see the distaste that God has for the way that the people of God are living? He's going to such lengths to say, you're going to marry a prostitute, then you're going to name your kids things that represent punishment, no more forgiveness, and you're not my people. God is fed up with sin. You get to chapter 2, and chapter 2 begins with God now giving Hosea the message for the people of Israel. Like, this is the normal context of the way a prophet would work. God says, okay, I'm going to give you this message. Now you take the message and you go say it to the people. He doesn't do that first. He does it second. And in the first 12 or so verses, God lays out the true spiritual condition of the people of God. In fact, I think it's a great thing for you to come to grips with personally today. Where am I really with God today? Where am I at with God? You know, you can't bull God. You can't pull the wool over his eyes. You can't trick him or deceive him. He knows exactly where you're at. And so one of the most healthy things that you can do today is to come to grips with where you're at personally. And to just confess that to God and say, God, I'm right here. I know I shouldn't be here. I don't really even want to be here, but I'm here. Would you help me get out of here? It's a healthy thing. And so he lays out the real spiritual condition of Israel. And then he just begins to lay out the consequences for sin. And he begins to speak about what he's going to do against Gomer and against the people of God and ultimately against us. And here's what he's saying. He says, I will have no more mercy. I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her. I will take back my grain and my wine. I will take away my wool and flax. I will uncover her lewdness. I will put an end to her mirth, or that means joy. I will punish her. That's pretty harsh, right? But God is saying, I'm going to do this to the people of Israel. And so the first 12, really the first 13 verses is all of that. And you kind of read it and you get this pit in your stomach and you're like, oh goodness, like that's just terrible. I mean, I just feel the weight of my sin and it's just not good. And then you get to verse 14 and everything shifts. It's like this drastic shift that could only be described by a loving God who is full of grace and full of so much mercy here. Read it with me. He says, therefore, because of her real spiritual condition, because of all the consequences I'm laying out for sin, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. I will allure her, I will bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak tenderly to her. You say, well, what in the world does this have to do with me? I think this is ultimately what God is calling every person in this room, every person in the lobby to today. And he's saying, listen, I will do these things for you. Like, if you will return to me, and here's the shift in tone. When their hearts are set against God, it's all judgment, it's all wrath, it's all consequences. When their heart turns, there's grace. There's mercy. There's such tenderness of the Lord. And he says these three statements that I just want you to write down if you're taking notes today. He says, number one, let's talk about the allure of God. The allure of God. He says, I will allure her. Now, we don't use the word allure a lot, and so let me try to explain what this means. The word allure means attraction or it means a pull, or it means a draw. Think about a magnet. If you've ever stuck a magnet together and there's a gravity, like it shifts together very, very quickly here. God says that one of the things that happens when you wander away from Him is He will allure you back to Him. There will be an alluring, a sense of coming back to the Lord. Even now, like right here as we sit in this room, some of you are sensing the allure of God. Just the tender touch of God saying, listen, Sarah, Joe, Bill, come home. Come back. It's time to respond to the allure of God. You see, the allure of God is the moment when you realize that what you had with God was better than anything you ever had with sin. And the allure of God is the moment you come to grips with the fact that walking with Jesus Christ closely is more satisfying than any sin that you've ever been involved with. And you can sense the allure of God in multiple places. Some of you, it happens in church. And you have the allure of God that you're just like, man, every time I come into church, every time they open the Word of God, it's like God is pulling me by the chest saying, come back, come back, come back. For some of you, that may happen alone, at home. And you're reading the Word of God or you're praying and you just sense the Spirit of God saying, listen, man, come back, come home. Some of you experienced the allure of God last night, Saturday night, surrounded by sin, and you had this thought in the middle of it, what am I doing? What is this? Why am I involved in this? This is so fleeting. It's so empty. What is that? That's the allure of God. Literally, we could change the wording on 21 days of prayer. And really, in all reality, here's what we're talking about. Is 21 days of allure. Of God just saying, come home, come home, come home. Leave that, leave that, leave that. Return, return, return. Repent, repent, repent. God meets us at that place with such grace. For some of you, the allure of God is drawing you to salvation for the very first time. You've never surrendered your life to Christ, and you know that that's your next step. You know that that is what God is asking you to do. You may not even understand it fully. You're just like, man, every time you talk about Jesus, every time you talk about receiving Christ, I just know that there is something inside of me that is longing for that. What is this? It's the allure of God through the Holy Spirit. For some of you, the allure of God is calling you out of sin. For others of you, God is calling you to a new level with Him. For some of you, God is calling you to step into leadership in a way that you've never done before. That's the allure of God. And so will you allow the allure of God, will you allow the drawing of God to take you to a place that you've never, ever been before? Often God's allure brings us into the second thing we're going to talk about. Let's talk about the wilderness of God. The wilderness of God. The Bible says this, I will bring her into the wilderness. You know, God often takes us to the wilderness to get our attention. You ever been to the wilderness before? A place where you're just like, man, I just feel alone. I just feel so dissatisfied. I just feel like I'm walking through some of the discipline of God. And why does God do that? God does that to spark our attention in a way that we couldn't when we're in our normal everyday lives. Over the break, Meredith and I went with some friends and our family all the way to New Mexico. We drove to New Mexico. And so if you've ever driven out west like that, you know that you just kind of go out Siloam Springs and you go all the way through Oklahoma. And then you get to Texas, like West Texas. You know what there is in West Texas? Name Jack, okay? And so for hours in West Texas and in East New Mexico, you just drive and drive and drive, and it is a barren, desolate wilderness. It makes you wonder, like, do people really live here? And where do they live, okay? I mean, it is literally hundreds of miles where you're just on a highway, and there's nothing. Like anything out of the abnormal would have sparked our attention and thought, oh, my goodness, like if there was a come-and-go gas station, we'd be driving, we will come, and then we will go. I mean, it's that barren, that much of a wilderness. And if you've ever driven there, You recognize that. But when God takes you to the wilderness, it is to get your eyes off of every other single thing. There's nothing to look at to the right, nothing to look at to the left, nothing behind, nothing forward, only an opportunity to look up and see Jesus for who he really is in your life. You know, 21 days of prayer, we could also describe it like this. It's like a squeezing. It's like a built-in time in the calendar for you to just to say, God, search me and know me and see if there's any wicked way in me. And God says, okay. And he begins to just squeeze you. You know, what's in comes out. You ever seen that in your life? And 21 days of prayer is not always a pretty picture either. Sometimes it's like, I can't believe that that's what I've been in. That's what I'm like right now. And many of you are fasting alongside of 21 days of prayer in some way. Fasting from social media, fasting from food altogether, fasting from certain types of food, whatever it may be. And whenever a person fasts and prays, what they are saying is this: I'm starving myself of what is normal to experience something that is abnormal. I am leaving the natural, and I am pressing into the Lord to try to experience the supernatural. I told some friends of mine in this service, I've not told it to anybody else, I just was in my own time with the Lord, and I just wrote it in my phone, and I just, maybe it's for you today, okay? But I have no interest whatsoever in having a Christian life that is void of the supernatural. Anybody else? Like, I'm done with what I can muster up. I'm done with what I can do in my own strength. I'm done with what you can do in your own strength for me. Like, I'm just done with that. And I think what 21 days of prayer is doing, what the book of Hosea is calling us towards, like, is a genuine search for God, for the supernatural. God, I need you to do some things in me that I've been unable to do on my own, and I need you to work in me and work through me, and I just yield myself to you. And so my encouragement these last 15 days of this, and really all the way through the month of January as we go through this series, is allow God to take you to the wilderness. Like, be willing to yield yourself and just say, God, if that's what it takes for you to take me to a place that I do not want to go, so that I can see you more clearly and so that it can change my life, then Lord, take me to the wilderness. I come to a third thing. He says, I will allure you, I will bring you into the wilderness. And then he says this, let's talk about the tone of God, the tone of God. He says, I will speak tenderly to her. You know, God is full of grace and full of mercy. And chapter 2 is really like opposite ends of the spectrum. And God is looking at their sin, looking at their wicked hearts, and he's saying, I will punish, I will do this, I will do that, I will do this, I will do that. And then he calls them to return. He says, but man, I'm going to allure her into the wilderness. I'm going to speak tenderly to her. I'm going to have so much grace and mercy and love and tenderness and affection towards you whenever you return to the Lord. And I think that's one of the most non-human things about God that we got to come to grips with. That God doesn't respond like you and I respond. That the most crazy thing about repentance is this, that wherever you're at right now, whatever you did last night, whatever you did this morning, whatever you've been in the last 6 months, that in a moment of turning to the Lord, it goes from wrath and punishment and consequences to tenderness and grace and love. And that's available to every single person in this room today. There's not harshness, there's not condemnation, but there is gentleness and grace and love. And so wherever you're at, whatever you're in, may come back to the Lord and experience his grace. As I was walking through my notes this morning at home, I was reminded of that hymn. Remember this? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. You may say, Nick, I don't know about being greater. You have no idea what I've done. I don't really know, nor do I really care. I just know the grace of Christ is better, and it is greater. And that, what a soft pillow to lay your head on right now, right? I've just come into church and just say, oh, thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Those first 12, 13 verses, like I said, are all very wrathful conversations with God. And then you see the tone begin to shift, and he says things like this: I will give her vineyards, and I will make you lie down in safety. I will abolish war from the land. I will have mercy on no mercy. I will say to not my people, you now are my people. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, he says, and I will betroth. I want to encourage you to underline the word betroth that's used three times in this passage. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. That's a good phrase to circle there. What's the result of being betrothed to Christ? You shall know the Lord. Now, obviously, it's mentioned three times in there, this idea of betrothal. And so what in the world does betroth mean? And why is Hosea, or why is the Lord saying this right here to the people? And there's a guy named Derek Kidner who wrote about this passage that when the Bible talks about being betrothed to God, here's what it says, that it marks a new beginning with all the freshness of first love rather than the weary patching up of differences. Let me say that again. To be betrothed to God marks a new beginning with all the freshness of first love rather than the weary patching up of differences. Sounds kind of like marriage, right? What God is saying in this passage is, I will return you to the moment and the season of engagement. Remember your engagement if you're married in the room today? Like it's like a giddy, like 236 days, 49 days, and you put the hashtag about your wedding in every single social media post, and I just got to tell you, nobody gives a rip, okay? And but you keep going, so-and-so turns to a who, you know, that kind of stuff. But nobody cares, right? What is all that? It's just the engaged love. And maybe I'm speaking to an engaged couple right here on the front row about, what's your hashtag?
See ya at the altar.
See ya at the altar. Because your last name, see ya. It's good. I rest my case. And so you think about this. What God is saying is, in the moment of your returning, like just one small step of returning, one little attempt at repentance, and God says, listen, I will change everything in a moment. And I'll return you to a new first love. Not like an old love, but man, I'll give you all the stuff that comes with that engaged type of love. Chapter 3, and I'll just sum up this and then we'll move towards closure. Let me update you on the story of Hosea and Gomer. Remember those people? Gomer has left this godly man who took her as his wife, even though she was a prostitute. She leaves that kind of man, and she's now living with a different man, committing adultery with him, and he's just using her. And now he's done with her. He says, I'm actually going to put you for sale now, and I'm going to sell you as a prostitute. And here's what God says to Hosea. Hosea, go buy your wife back and love her as your wife. I mean, is this not insane? I'm gonna step off from being a pastor for a second and is this a wild story? Go buy your wife back and love her as your wife. What is the picture that God is giving us through this? It is the picture of redemption. You know what? To redeem something actually means to buy it back. And so at salvation, when you hear what Christ has done for you and you've been living in a life of sin and living for yourself, and then you hear the gospel, you turn away from sin, turn in faith to Christ, at that moment you experience redemption. God is buying you back from a life of sin. And so we have that like once and for all redemption, but I think the passage may be even pointing to like an ongoing thing in your spiritual life and your Christian walk. Not that you need to be saved again or you lose yourself, you got to go back. I don't think that's biblical. But I do think that there's this idea of, listen, God will bring you back. He will buy you back from whatever you're in right now, even as a Christian. What grace, what mercy, and what love. It's all about rekindling your heart for God. To see yourself in the life of Gomer, to see myself in the life of Gomer, and to say, man, I think I do the same thing to God. Continually leaving the relationship. Continually forsaking the Lord. And I'll just tell you, it's just time to come home. You know, every now and then, it is a good thing for us to be jolted spiritually. Do you believe that? Like, for you to not even expect it, but just for God to just say, hey, wake up. Let's go forward. No more casualness to your walk. Like, suck it up and let's move forward. You ever had one of those moments with God? As Meredith and I were driving in the wilderness of West Texas, we saw the strangest thing. Again, like I said, it's just barren. So anything that is unique strikes your attention. And we pulled up, and you don't even fully realize what it is at one point, but we saw that there were some cows in a pen on the left side of the road. And there weren't like a few cows. Thousands of cows. Not an exaggeration. As we just drove and drove and drove, there were just thousands of cows. Literally, from a distance, it looked like a parking lot with cars. And yet there's no human civilization out there. So we knew it wasn't that. But it was just thousands of cows who were just sitting there eating. And if you've ever been to West Texas, like end of December like we were, freezing cold. Freezing cold. Windy, dreary, eh. And what these cows didn't realize is a few miles east, we passed a beef packing plant. You putting two and two together here? But they literally had no idea. So they're just in the pen, just doing normal everyday life. If they would have actually been smart, knew they were about to be killed and slaughtered and chopped up and made, you know, your burgers and stuff, they could have all banded together. There were that many of them. We could say, hey, everybody push right here. We're going to break the fence and we're going to run further into the wilderness. But they didn't even recognize it, right? They just, with heads down, cold, dreary day, just ate. Not realizing that by not escaping the pen, they were about to go to a place that they did not want to go. Am I making sense here? Now, I love you with all my heart, but we're a lot like those cows. And just doing the normal, ordinary, everyday things. Involved in the same kinds of sin. And don't even realize the prison that we're in, or ultimately what our captivity will ultimately cost us in a short while. And we're just doing the same things over and over and over that ultimately just lead to cold hearts and dreary days with the Lord. As we were driving, I mean, it's like 12 or so hours. I mean, we drove 24 hours in about 5 days. And so I loaded my phone up with various podcasts, some of them just like fun stuff. Others were some sermons. And I listened to a pastor friend of mine named James. And he began to talk about the difference between process in your Christian life and crisis in your Christian life. And he said this. He said, every person who comes to faith in Christ came to faith in Christ because of a crisis. Now, here's what I mean. A crisis could have been that you're sitting in a room like this, somebody shares the gospel, that you're under the judgment of God. If you don't repent of a life of sin and turn your life over to Christ, you will spend eternity in hell. Like, that's a pretty big crisis, right? We all kind of face. And for some of you, that crisis led you to say, man, I'm done with that. I've got to get right with God. And you came to faith in Christ. For others of you, as you walk through your salvation testimony, you would say things like, you know what, my business failed, or my marriage failed, or I got cancer, and the whole time in my life I thought I didn't need God, and then God said, no, you do need me, and I just kind of waved the white flag and said, God, I just surrender to you. But what is that? It's a crisis. And he referenced Colossians 2:6. Remember this passage? As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So in the same way that you receive the Lord, now walk. He says, but honestly, we all come to faith in Christ in a crisis, but then all we hear after that is process, 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 process. Well, here's how you have a quiet time. Here's how you grow. Here's how you have a great marriage. And listen, is that bad? It's not bad. In fact, much of the book of Hosea that we're about to study is how you rekindle a heart for God. So it's not bad. But he said, every now and then, it's a good, healthy thing for you to come to a crisis spiritually. For you to stop where you're at and say, am I really where I need to be with the Lord? Like, no bull with God, no bull with myself. Am I really where I need to be? And I just want to encourage you with this and slash warn you with this. I'm more convinced than I've ever been before. And I've been a believer for 20 plus years now, a pastor for 13 or so years, more convinced than ever on this. Your personal relationship with Jesus Christ will affect every single area of your life. And if you're not walking intimately and closely with the Lord, it will show up in every single area of your life. And so today, like as we begin this journey together, as we begin this series, here's what I believe is my role today. Like, if there was a button that sounded the alarm, I would press the button. And just sound the alarm and just say it this way. You're not where you need to be with God. You're not. And I could look in the mirror today and say, Nick, you're not where you need to be with God. God's calling you deeper and further and closer than you've ever been before. And so it's just time to start walking back. It's a rather simple thing. You say, well, golly, Nick, you don't know what I've done. You know, I just don't know if God will have me back. No, just turn. The passage just told us, like, upon that turning, what does God do? Man, I will speak tenderly to you and bestow grace on you. So we just turn back to the Lord today. I don't know what that looks like for you. For some of you, that God's just saying, hey, that sin you've been wrestling with for like years, it's time to grow up and man up and woman up and get past it. He's calling some of you to leave childish things behind. He's calling some of you to Christ for the very first time, like I said earlier. Will you respond to the alluring of God? You know, it's interesting as I think back to my own life, and I'll close with this. When I think back to, like, major markers in my walk with Christ, like salvation, even when God called me to ministry, think about times in college when God was wrestling with me over some various things, and what God was doing in here just kind of began to flow out here. Does that make sense? And it was almost a marker of what God did in me. Like, I can remember the night I was called to ministry. It was a Wednesday night at the Springdale campus. A guy named Pete Hickson was preaching. I don't remember anything about what Pete said. I just remember at the end of that time, I was knelt like right here. And in my heart, I remember just visibly like, okay, Lord, I just wave the white flag. I just surrender to what you're calling me to do in my life. And so over the next 4 weeks, I'm just going to encourage you to an outward display of what God is doing in you. We said, what does that mean? I don't really know. For some of you, it means like getting on your face at the altar for the first time in a long time. For others of you, it looks like taking an action once you leave this church campus today. And it's a phone call, it's a meeting, it's something where you say, okay, I've just got to take this step of what God is doing in me. Does that make sense? So it's time to respond to the Lord. I'm going to ask our pastors to make their way to the front of each aisle. We'll just be a few more minutes and then we'll close this service. Let's pray together.